As you will recall, brothers and sisters, at the end of last time, we did ask you, by way of homework, to consider in some detail the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the link with it to the Song of Mary as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Because without question, as I'm sure you have seen and appreciated, Mary based her song upon that which is expressed by Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. Now, all I propose to do is, if we could take the readings of both songs to refresh your minds, and then just pick out some of the highlights which I feel are there and the connecting thought between the two, and then we will progress to study in detail the Song of Mary. So if we first of all can go to the 1st of Samuel chapter 2, and I'd like us to read verses 1 to 10, and then straight on, to continue straight on, Luke chapter 1, and the Song of Mary, from verse 46 through to 55. And our brother David is going to read that and has kindly agreed to read that for us. Very much indeed. Now, if we can have the two passages open, brothers and sisters, and as one speaker said, that's the reason, or one of the reasons, we've got two hands that we can make comparisons very easily. Now, as far as this study is concerned, I want to concentrate on the Song of Mary, but I do want to just give you the links which I believe are there between the Song of Mary and the Song of Hannah. And I would certainly encourage any study you would like to make personally on the Song of Hannah. But I want us to just go through briefly 12 points of connection between the Song of Mary and that which we have recorded with Hannah. There's 8 actually in the song, and the other 4 in the related incidents. First of all, if we take Luke as the starting point, we saw last time how Mary speaks of herself as the handmaiden of the Lord. We saw it in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, that she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And again in the song itself, in verse 48, she speaks of herself again as his handmaid. Now if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 18, you'll find that Hannah speaks of herself in identical terminology. She said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." We find that in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, that Mary had found grace. Verse 30 of Luke 1, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour." Same idea as grace, thou hast found favour with God. So Hannah, apart from speaking of herself as the handmaid, asked that she might find grace or favour in the sight of God, and that's exactly what we find attributed to Mary. Now when we come to the song itself, in verse 46, Mary commences by saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And you will notice in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Hannah begins her song or her prayer by saying, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, in Yahweh." We find in verse 48 of Luke chapter 1 that Mary speaks of herself that he hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden, and she speaks of herself in that regard, the lowest state. And again, when we come back to the first book of Samuel, and chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll notice that in a similar vein, Hannah
vowed a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. Right, we're just comparing the Song of Mary in Luke 1 with the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. So we've got the looking upon the affliction in the same as idea as regarding the low estate. We look at verse 49 of Luke chapter 1. Where Mary speaks that holy is his name. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 of Samuel, there is none holy as Yahweh. In verse 51 of Luke chapter 1, Mary says, he hath showed strength with his arm. And if you look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 2, they that stumble are girded with strength. He hath showed strength with his arm. He is girded with strength. We find in verse 51 also that Mary speaks of scattering the proud, whilst Anna in verse 3 speaks of talking no more so exceedingly proudly. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. They both speak of the proud in a similar way. We find in verse 52 he hath put down the mighty from their seats. And in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 2, Hannah speaks of the bows or the bows of mighty men. Again in verse 52 of Luke 1, Mary speaks of exalting them of low degree. And in verse 8, Hannah speaks of raising up the poor out of the dust. In verse 53 of Luke 1, he hath filled the hungry with good things. And in verse 5, those that were hungry ceased. And if you go into it, you will see that time and again Mary is basing her very thoughts upon what Hannah expressed. If you look further in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 69, Zechariah speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the horn of salvation which has been raised up. And in chapter 2 of Samuel and verse 10, Hannah speaks of exalting the horn of his anointed. And again, I think there's a beautiful verse in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 when it speaks of the Lord Jesus that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And if you look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, that it speaks of the child Samuel, that he grew on and was in favour both with the Lord, with Yahweh, and also with men. So Christ grew and increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man, and Samuel likewise grew and was in favour with God and man. And therefore we've got many connecting thoughts between the birth of Samuel and the rejoicing of Hannah which took place at that time and that of Mary. And I don't think there's any doubt that the base of her song was here, based on the Song of Mary, interspersed, as we shall see, with other quotations from the Old Testament scriptures, all underlining and illustrating the spiritual mind of this wonderful woman, Mary. Now, as I've said, I don't propose to go into the Song of Hannah. That's obviously for another time, or, you know, for Bible class or whatever. But I do want to just take you back to a couple of points in the Song of Hannah. In verse 10, she speaks of exalting the horn of his anointed. And the Septuagint rightly translates the word anointed as Christ. And it's the very first reference to Christ in this sense in the Old Testament scriptures. Hannah also says, I rejoice in thy salvation. She doesn't rejoice in her own son, Samuel. Hannah expresses the thought that I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, when you think of what the name Jesus means, she was literally implying that she was going to rejoice in the salvation that God was to provide in a son, Jesus, who was greater than and far superior than her own son Samuel. Now, again, as we saw when we thought of Elizabeth, and as you'll see again a little later on, the emphasis was not upon what God had provided for her. It was not in Samuel that she rejoiced, but in the salvation that God was to provide. And I believe this is emphasized in verse 5. And no doubt, Pat will put me right on this later in the discussion, having been briefed by her husband, because John Plant has got his own thoughts on verse 5. I'm going to express mine. That in verse 5, Hannah says, they that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now, there is no question that Hannah was barren. We all know the circumstances explained in chapter 1 and the sort of things which went on between Hannah and Peninnah. And therefore, there is no doubt that Hannah was the barren one in the connection of this song. And she says, the barren hath borne seven. But when we look in verse 21, after the birth of Samuel, and because she had given Samuel to the Lord, we find that in verse 21, Yahweh visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. So that's six. But Hannah says, she that is barren hath borne seven. Now, again, from my knowledge of these things, there is no other record of any other child being born unto Hannah. The record tells us about Samuel and tells us about these five other children. But she says in her song, the barren hath borne seven. And I believe she was looking forward, spiritually, to the birth of another son. The birth of the one who, at the end of verse 1, was to be her salvation, as well as the salvation of mankind. Now, if we go forward to Isaiah 54, we can understand Isaiah 54 in a spiritual sense because of Paul's explanation of it in Galatians chapter 4. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Now Paul explains this in Galatians chapter 4 in respect of Hagar and Sarah. And he makes the distinction between the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore the barren did bring forth, but not the natural, she brought forth the spiritual son, as it was seen in Isaac. And when we compare the record carefully, we find the principle of verse 5 very appropriate. For thy maker is thy husband. Now when we think of Hannah, she had prayed unto God for a son. And God was prepared to grant her a request, and with her husband, Samuel was produced. And because she was prepared to keep her vow, God added to her, and five more were born. But that still means that there was one who was to be born of the barren one. Now again, brothers and sisters, there is no record at all, as far as I know, that Mary could possibly know that she was barren. She'd not had a husband, she'd not been with any man, so there was no way she could contest the fact, from a natural point of view, that she was barren. Now obviously there is a gynecological reason how she could establish the fact that she possibly could be barren, but there is no evidence of that in the scriptures of truth. But I believe what Isaiah 54 is suggesting is that the one who was to bear this spiritual one, as Paul takes up in Galatians, was the one that Hannah looked forward to in her son. That she looked forward to another birth, not of herself, but of somebody who would bear the salvation. So she was to predict the birth of this Son of God. And I also believe that when you study the song of Hannah in detail, that she is speaking in her song of the time to come when the Lord Jesus will reign upon the earth. But again, that's another matter. So I leave you to ponder that she knew there was to be another one who was to be born. Now if we come back to Luke chapter 1, we now come to the point that Elizabeth had expressed in verse 42 that Mary was to be blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now again, all I can ask you to do is think about the fact that in this spiritual sense of which Mary was with child, a husband was God himself. Thy maker is thy husband. Because it was going to be of God that the child was to be produced who would be salvation for all people. And therefore Isaiah 54 is speaking first and foremost of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then of those of him which Paul takes up in Galatians chapter 4. And therefore I just wonder, brothers and sisters, whether both Hannah, being guided by the Spirit, prophesied of these things, and that Mary, again, through her understanding of the scripture, also appreciated this point. And we shall see that, well, my suggestion to that, as we come to the song. So she starts in verse 46, and says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now it would seem, in one sense, a repetition. My soul doth magnify my Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. But soul, scripturally speaking, refers to that which is natural. Spirit, to that which is spiritual. So Mary was expressing both her natural and spiritual feelings in verse 46 and 47. My soul, my being, my life doth magnify the Lord, from a natural point of view. But from a spiritual point of view, I rejoice in God my Saviour. Now first of all, if we take verse 46, we come back to Psalm 40. And you will see in a couple of psalms that the very echo of the words which Mary used are taken from the psalms. We go first of all to Psalm 40 and verse 16. And remember the words, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And in verse 16 of Psalm 40, we read, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Now think of the context. Thou shalt bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the salvation which God had promised since the Garden of Eden. And those that love thy salvation, let them say continually, Yahweh be magnified. So in verse 46, Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And again, when we go back to Psalm 35, and in verse 9, the psalmist there expresses, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. And whether we look at the word be magnified, or let the soul rejoice, both times it's connected with the salvation of God. And I believe Mary appreciated that. She understood that it was to be God's salvation which was to be produced. But I believe there is another implication, brothers and sisters, which again will need us to think very carefully about. Can I take you to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 61? And we've got to try and think about this in the context of Mary and the condition that she was now in. Isaiah 61 and in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall be joyful in my God. That's exactly the expression in verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in him, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For, verse 10 continues, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now I appreciate we normally accept verse 10 to be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with the garments of salvation. But think of it carefully in the context that Mary says, I rejoice, my soul rejoiceth, I will magnify the Lord. Now think of her. He hath clothed me, covered me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me, clothed me, same idea, with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, if we think in the context of Isaiah 54, Mary was the bride. Mary was the mother. God was the father. God was the husband. And here we've got this relationship, not in the personal, natural, direct sense as a bride and a bridegroom, but on a much higher plane. When the Holy Spirit descended and was to produce of Mary that which was to be called the Son of God. God was his father, Mary was his mother, and therefore, in the spiritual sense, and only in the spiritual sense, brothers and sisters, lest I'm misunderstood, only in the spiritual sense, husband and wife relationship between God and Mary, the near kinsman who was to produce of Mary the one who was to be the salvation of the world. Think about it. And we come back to verse 47. That my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now, where did Mary take that thought from, brothers and sisters? Where did she take the idea from, God my Saviour? Well, obviously the Song of Hannah, we've seen that. But when else do we see this? Can we go to the prophecy of Isaiah, but this time chapter 12? Now, chapter 12 is the last chapter of the Emmanuel prophecy. It begins in chapter 7 and ends here in chapter 12 with the Holy One of Israel enthroned in glory. It began with that idolatrous, wicked king Ahaz upon David's throne in Zion. And the whole of the Emmanuel prophecy is reversed the situation until we've got the Holy One of Israel enthroned in glory upon the throne. But verse 2 of Isaiah 12 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. God is my salvation. He is my song. He has become my salvation. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether Mary understood this, that a virgin should conceive. And through that means, God was going to provide salvation unto the ends of the earth, and that salvation would be the Holy One who would be enthroned in Zion. It's marvellous if you did understand that. It's certainly expressed in the sentiments of verse 47. That her mind had run through the Emmanuel prophecy and had come to the point, not of the birth, but actually of the glorification of this one she was to bear, enthroned as the Holy One in the midst of his people. And it's remarkable, brothers and sisters, if she'd understood that. It's quite obvious she'd taken the phrase from Hannah's song. But I wonder as well whether she'd understood what was happening there in Isaiah 12. I'd like to think that she did. But I want us to think about this, God, my Saviour. When we think of the salvation of God, and when we think of these words, like in Isaiah 12, God is my salvation, what are we actually saying? What do we literally mean? That God is my Saviour. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains it for us.
This is obviously the very basis of our faith in this regard. When in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now this principle of God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, obviously is marvellous. And it is extended into great detail by the apostles. But God is the saviour of humanity. All things are of God. But in dealing with the sins of humanity, he was to hope. Was the word of reconciliation. Now this principle of God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, obviously is marvellous. And it is extended into great detail by the apostles. But God is the saviour of humanity. All things are of God. But in dealing with the sins of humanity, he was too holy and righteous, brothers and sisters. It needed a mediator between God and man. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, of which God was in him to reconcile man unto himself. And therefore God was going to save through this one who he was to raise up. Now we all know that. It's one of the basic foundations of our faith. So when Mary says, I rejoice in God my Saviour, she understood that it was in this relationship that God was going to provide this one of the seed of the woman who would reconcile man unto God so that there could be fellowship and unity once again. Now we all know that to be true. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because this is where it all began. Because here in Genesis chapter 3 was the very beginning of when man was in trespasses and sins. Here in Genesis chapter 3 was the very time when man and women for the first time needed to be reconciled unto God. And therefore, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now understand, the line members had this dealt with in great detail last night. So I don't propose to go into it again, because there's not one of us who doesn't understand Genesis 3:15. But let's think of it in reality to Adam and Eve. They were now estranged from God. Sin had separated them from God. And therefore, the only hope of reconciliation, the only hope of salvation, was in the one whom God was going to provide to reconcile man unto himself. Now I believe Eve knew that. In chapter 4 and verse 1, that Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. That's what she said. I have gotten a man, Yahweh. And she believed that God had provided for her the seed of the woman in order to reconcile her and her husband back to God. Because it wasn't to be. The principle was right. The timing and the man was wrong. It could never be in a Cain who was a murderer from the beginning. But nevertheless, it was going to be a man begotten from Yahweh who was to bring men and women back to him. He was to be their saviour in that sense, but he had to work in the conditions which had been laid down through the mediator. Now, let's go to the 1st of Timothy in chapter 4. Now again, through the courtesy of Pat's husband, the line members, who obviously must be very privileged, because we had 1 Timothy chapter 4 dealt with only very recently at the Bible class. But in the context of what we've just been saying, can we look at the end of the 1st of Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 13. After speaking of the women being in subjection, Paul goes on to explain his reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. Now think about it. In the context of the chapter, whatever our preconceived views might be, in the context of the chapter, she must be Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. And there is no doubt that Paul was referring to Eve. It was Eve who was in the transgression, as representative in that instance of those who needed the reconciliation back to God. And Paul says, she shall be saved. Not in childbearing. Having babies will not save women, any more than not having them will save men. It's got nothing to do with natural childbirth. Salvation cannot be wrought by childbearing. But it can be wrought by the birth of one child. Hence, other translations, and I quote the Diaglot, says, she shall be saved through, notice, she shall be saved through the childbearing. She shall be saved through the childbearing. And Eve understood that. I have gotten a man, Yahweh. There needs to be a saviour to reconcile me and all those in trespasses and sins back to God. And God has provided it. But it wasn't in Cain, brothers and sisters. And it wasn't in anybody until Mary gave birth to that one which was of God. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now when we come back to Luke chapter 1, I have no doubt that Mary understood that. I have no doubt that Mary knew by this point in time that she was bearing the one who was the seed of the woman. I have no doubt that she knew that God was going to bring salvation through the one whom she was going to give birth to. And therefore she could say, I have rejoiced in God my Saviour. Because Eve, brothers and sisters, and the ecclesia of which he represents will be saved through the childbearing
which was to be produced of Mary. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And I believe that Mary had understood Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 4 verse 1 as well as Isaiah 7 to know that this was the one whom God was going to produce to be the saviour of mankind. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 49. And there's a beautiful few verses in Isaiah 49 in this connection. Verse 5 by Isaiah 49. And now saith Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. What a marvellous expression. God that formed me from the womb to be his servant for the purpose of bringing Jacob again to him. God could not, brethren and sisters, without that servant, without that mediator which goes between God and man, he could not bring Jacob back to him, because Jacob was in trespasses and sins, and there was no way that Jacob or the Israel of God today can be brought to God without that servant. And that servant was formed in the womb for that very purpose of effecting salvation. Now I think that's marvellous. But we go on. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Not just Jacob, brothers and sisters, not just the preserved of Israel, but this one was going to be the one to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And there it was, being formed in the womb of Mary. Thus saith Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also worship, because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show thyself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. Those who obviously are in the prison house of death, those who are spiritually in darkness, chained in trespasses and sins, this servant has been formed in the womb so that God can bring salvation. And so when we come back, brothers and sisters, to Luke chapter 1, and Mary sings in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour.
I believe she fully understood all that the Almighty was doing with her to produce the one who would bring salvation unto all mankind. And when she considered that, brothers and sisters, we can understand in verse 48 when she says, "He hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden." Where did she get that one from? Where did Mary get that thought from, brothers and sisters? Obviously, as we have seen from the Song of Hannah, but I believe she also knew something else. We have stressed in the two previous considerations of Mary that it is more than likely, I would say without question, but you always say that I'm the optimist, that she undoubtedly was praying to be the one who would bear the Lord's Christ. I have no doubt in my mind that's what she had prayed for. But it was necessary for him not only to be of the tribe of Judah, but to be the house of David. And her genealogy, like that of Joseph, went right back to David. And as we have seen, that if the royal kingdom of Judah had been there in the land at that time, Joseph would have been there upon the throne. But they were in poverty. They had to offer the two turtle doves and the pigeons. And therefore she was in low estate. And who was she that the Almighty had regarded that fact to do such many great things for her? Where'd she got that from? 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Chronicles 17. I'm going to read from verse 11, brothers and sisters, so we get the context. "It shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom for ever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." And even the young children here tonight could tell me what that is all about. It is the cornerstone of our faith, brothers and sisters. Let's read on. "According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before Yahweh and said, Who am I, O Yahweh Elohim, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. Who am I, and what is mine house, that thou hast taken me from a shepherd boy to be ruler in Israel? And thou hast now regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. But who am I that thou hast promised such great things?" Now, Mary says in verse 48, "He hath regarded the lower state of his handmaiden." David was her father. David was king of Israel, and God had plucked him from being the shepherd boy to be the ruler of Zion. This woman
had been regarded by the same God, of the same seed of David, to produce that seed whom David received the promise of. And she now was of low estate. Of the royal lineage, but of low estate. Poverty struck. But like David expressed, who am I? Am I worthy to be spoken to in this way? That of me you're going to provide him who's going to sit upon my throne forever? And Mary says, thou hast regarded the lowest state of thine handmaiden. And from, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. All generations shall call me blessed. And I find this exciting, brothers and sisters, I really do, because I believe Mary understood these incredible pearls of truth. And she'd seen 1 Chronicles 17. And she knew that from henceforth all generations would call her blessed. Because of herself? In the way that the Catholics do? No. Mary would be abhorred by such a suggestion. So in what way would all generations call her blessed? Well, let's first of all go to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And the master replied, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. And here was a woman, having regard to the one who'd given him birth. And she says, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, No. Blessed are they that keep or hear the word of God and keep it. What was he saying, brothers and sisters? Can I take you back to Genesis 12? The promise to Abraham. And it's again, brothers and sisters, how many fundamental truths of doctrine are based back upon the covenants of promise. We should never get tired of hearing the covenants. We should never groan on a Sunday evening when the speaking brother comes back to the promises made to Abraham and David. Without them, we've got no hope whatsoever. We should rejoice every time we hear these things. And therefore I make no excuse at all for reading the fact that in verse 2, God says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is it because of Abraham, brothers and sisters, that the families of the earth are going to be blessed? By no means. But of the one who was of the seed of Abraham, He is the one in whom all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And they're going to be blessed upon the same principle as Abraham was blessed. And they're going to have the same faith and the same understanding of God's covenant as Abraham had. And therefore it's going to be upon the basis of the hope of Israel that all nations are going to be blessed. Not because Abraham is going to be held up as being the one in whom all nations do homage. That's reserved unto his seed. And Mary understood that in the same vein. It's through the one she was to be produced that all nations would be blessed. Now if we go to Psalm 72, you don't have to take my word for this. Psalm 72 gives us the explanation. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. What name, brothers and sisters? Abraham's? No. As great as Abraham was, and I believe he will sit on the left side of the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe David will occupy the right hand. But that, again, is a personal thought, based on Matthew 1, verse 1. He will be one of the greatest men in the kingdom. But it won't be Abraham's name that will be blessed. The nations won't be blessed in Abraham, because verse 17 goes on to say, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Who, Abraham? No. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim, he who will be the mighty ones, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And we all know in whom this is going to be realized. In the one whom God has produced of the womb of Mary. That through them, God reconciling the world unto himself through this servant, all will be blessed. And I believe it's in that regard, brothers and sisters, that Mary, in verse 48, spoke of all generations shall call me blessed, in the sense of the one that has been produced of me, in whom all nations will be blessed. I do not believe at all that Mary was putting to herself any adoration or any praise. They will call her blessed in the same way as they will call Abraham blessed, because of the seed which was produced. My brothers and sisters, can we just go on briefly to verse 49? And I don't want to go into this in detail, so let's just finish on a couple of beautiful psalms. He that is mighty, and we shall come back to that next time, hath done to me great things. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. God is obviously the one who was mighty, and will explain, or attempt to explain, what I believe is the reason for the phrase, but hath done to me great things. Now can I take you back, it's one from the Psalms and one from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Mary was to carry the child. Now, some of the sisters here might disagree with the comment I'm now going to make. But having children is a marvellous experience. And that's what the scriptures tell us, not me. And Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the wise man says in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. At this point, The mighty had done great things to Mary, and a child was being formed in the womb, and the bones would grow of her that was with child by the power of the Almighty, as it does with all women who bring forth children. And if we go to Psalm 139, and in verse 13, thou hast possessed or formed my reins, my mind, as the Revised Standard puts it. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So it's a marvellous experience the way a child is formed in the womb. And in that very natural sense, Mary has had great things done unto her. But there is something way above this natural experience of all women that I believe Mary was making reference to. But nevertheless, even the formation of the child of which the psalmist here prophesied of was a marvellous and wonderful experience. God had done great things. The next time, God willing, we want to take up that phrase and explain it, as I believe it is, to be understood as Mary would have understood.